If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'd find the book of 2 Samuel, which is located in the Old Testament, before you get to Proverbs and Psalms and all of that, you'd also find the book of 1 Chronicles, 2 Samuel chapter number 6, 1 Chronicles chapter number 13, and 1 Chronicles is just a few books after 2 Samuel. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to use that Bible. It's there for your use. And so we don't want anybody to be without the Word of God this morning, so you can follow along. If you need help, you can go to the glossary in the front of that Bible, find the pages that 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles start, and then just find the chapters there. That will help you get to where we are. We have began a series, and we're well into our series, looking at the life of David. Been a great blessing in my own heart and my own study to be able to read and learn from him and see what a marvelous man of faith and courage and David to be. And we began our messages on the first Sunday of October with a man after God's own heart. And we talked about the fact of God fulfilling his will in us and followed that with a man after God's glory. And we went to the battlefield there with him and Goliath. And we said a man after God's glory is a man who has a viewpoint of faith. And last week we talked about a man after God and God alone and how David was brought to the cave of Adullam, and there he found the Lord to be his refuge and his portion. In the midst of all of that turmoil and all of that running and all that chaos and all that danger, he knew what it was to find refuge with his God. And we looked at Psalm 142 and Psalm 57 and Psalm 34 as David penned words when he was in the cave and saw him to be a man whose heart was fixed on God, and what a great blessing that was. And today I want to continue our series from the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, titled this, A Man After God's Blessing. Would you join me in reading verse number 1? Just read along silently as I read, beginning with chapter number 6. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bailey of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. There he died by the ark of God. Do pray with me a moment. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would settle us now to the listening of your word. God, I don't want to say one word without being enabled by the precious Holy Spirit of God. God, I submit myself at this time. I did early this morning in this very room when nobody was here. I did in the days leading up to this, but God, I want to be under authority today as I preach the message. God's people need the message today. Need to be reminded of your ways and your word. Some here today, God, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today they will be taught eternal life. Such a misunderstanding of eternal life. God, enable me to present it clearly, I pray, for the glory of God. Jesus. Amen. Pastor, I don't see how the title, A Man After God's Blessing, fits the passage of Scripture we just read. What I understand, we have a dead man laying by the ark of God. How in the world do you attribute blessing to a dead man beside the ark of God? Pastor, what possibly could there be positive fact of God killing somebody? I understand the questions, and I can understand the thought process there. But I am afraid in this passage of Scripture today that sometimes we can find ourselves here. And I believe if I would have began to read and finish verse number 8, sometimes a lot of God's people can be found to be in this very position. Verse number 7 says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased." Imagine the audacity of humanity being displeased at what God would do. Can you not see the human heart and how wicked and how prideful the human heart could be, that when God himself moved according to his own ability and to his own holiness and did and accomplished an act, and it was not what we expected, that there was displeasing that came from the heart of man toward God? Does it not seem almost to the position of ludicrousy that mankind could be angry at God for what God would do? Think about our flesh and think about how arrogant and prideful flesh is. And here we find the man after God's own heart in a position of anger against God. It's quite ironic, if you would look in verse number 7, that you find the same word there, displeased, used of God, when it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled." There, Nacon's threshing floor, in that area, you have God angry at what's taking place. You have man, a man after God's own heart, angry at what God is doing. Think about the ironicness of that. Think about the arrogancy of that. Think about a holy God and sinful man, a God who's never failed, who has nothing that would be negative in him. And think about man having a thought to be angry at God. It's amazing that would even take place. I want you to understand at the beginning that a man after God's own heart doesn't mean that David was a perfect man. I think sometimes we can be intimidated by righteousness. "Well, Pastor, I sinned here one time and it just ruined it for me." Sometimes we have some failures and we have this expectation of what a Christian is supposed to be. And we have this expectation of perfection once we get saved. And sometimes when we sin and it's revealed to us in our sin and our imperfection is revealed to us, we kind of get angry and we kind of get discouraged and we kind of look at that and say, "Well, I'm supposed to be this." No, he knows our frame that we are but dust. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. Amen. What a blessing that is. And so here you have a man after God's heart who's not perfect in humanity. He's perfect righteously. He's been declared righteous by God. He's saved. But in his action here, he's angry at God. He's done wrong and God's responded here. And so I don't want you to think that a man after God's heart is some perfect person in his action. It means he's sensitive. It means when God looks to the right, I look to the right. It means when God walks to the left, I walk to the left. It means what God honors, I honor. It means when God says something to me that's not right, I submit that and I desire to be right there. And so it's not perfection. So here at Nacon's threshing floor, we have this man that we've been studying who's been a man after God's heart. He's been a man after God's glory. He's been a man after God and God himself. And he's on his way to desire and to bring the blessing of God because he longs for it. And yet we find him in a position where he has the audacity to be angry at God. Say, "Pastor, that's me today. I've been there before. I've been there before when I haven't understood and I've cried out in anger at God. I know what it's like to be in that position, Pastor. I want to help you today. I really believe today's message for the Christian is full of encouragement and instruction. Absolutely, we need to hear this message. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not saved, let me tell you something. The message today will be on eternal life. It will be the way to eternal life." I must catch up to speed because we've jumped some chapters. 1 Samuel chapter number 22 is where we were last week, and now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Pastor, what's going on? Well, in the preceding chapters, Or in the chapters preceding 1 Samuel chapter 22, you have Saul who's hot against David, and he's trying to kill David, and he's after David, and things aren't good for David. You come to chapter number 25 of 1 Samuel, verse number 1, and Samuel dies. And so David loses Samuel from off the face of the earth, and now David is totally vulnerable, and he finds himself hiding amongst the Philistines in chapter 26 and chapter 27 and chapter 28. And then you come to the end of 1 Samuel, and there at that chapter number 31, Saul and Jonathan and the boys are killed in battle against the Philistines. And you open 2 Samuel, and David is in great mourning for them. And his heart is going out for them. And so in chapter number 2 of 2 Samuel, David is received as king by the tribe of Judah. Not all of Israel, but Judah receives him first. If you continue in 2 Samuel in chapter 3, there's opportunity with the Philistines. You come to chapter 5, and all of Israel now receives David as king. And at the end of 2 Samuel chapter number 5, David has smitten the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. And there's peace in the land at this time. And chapter number 6 open with David seeking to bring the ark to Jerusalem. It's a time of perfect peace, and it's a time of quietness. And for the first time in a long time, David is actually able to rest and to relax. And Saul is dead and no longer threatening him. And the kingdom has come together, and David now has been established as king. And what God told him as a little boy, now years later, has come to fruition. And the Philistines are finally off his back for a while, and he's smitten them. And he has time to think. And we come to verse number 1 of chapter number 6. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Now it's imperative that we understand what is taking place here. And in David's desire to be a man after God's blessing, and for David to desire the presence and the power of God in his life, and desiring for that to be paramount there, he has a desire to bring the ark to him. You say, now, Pastor, why would David want to bring the ark? What's so important about the ark of God? The ark, the word ark, really means a box or a chest. It was a box that was told in Exodus chapter 25 in the furnishings of the tabernacle, the holiest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, made out of wood, overlaid with gold. The ark represented the throne of God. And when God gave the ark to the nation of Israel, it was God allowing them a representation of the throne and the God that was on the throne up in heaven. And God wanted them to understand that. And so he had them fashion this box, this box of wood and of gold. And to fit perfectly in all the corners of the top of that box was the mercy seat. And it was overlaid with gold, and it fitted to a T. And it was a representation of God's throne. Not a throne of judgment, the throne of grace. You see, the mercy seat there was where they would come in and they would offer the blood sacrifice for the nation. And praise God, peace has been made from man to God by Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it was representation there. And what they carried around in the Old Testament and in the wilderness would come to fruition later when God would come and be flesh among us. And he would go to the cross and give his life, take his blood, I believe, into heaven and place it on the mercy seat. God foreshadowed that and pictured that by having them build the ark. It was a beautiful and marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was absolutely holy. No human hand could touch the ark. It was the joy of Israel. It was the power of God. It magnified the presence of God. It magnified the person of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David wanted it back. Well, Pastor, why was it missing? Well, it was missing because if you went to 1 Samuel chapter number 4, the nation of Israel mistreated the ark. And God had used the ark to protect them before. And you study this when you get home. Well, they got in a battle with the Philistines, and they were losing, and they were getting killed, and they were not right spiritually, and there were problems there. And so they said, let's bring the ark up. Let's try to fit God in our little circumstance here, and God will fight for us. Well, the Philistines heard that they were going to bring the ark up, and it didn't scare them. It motivated them. They said, here comes the ark of God. Quit you and fight like men. And so when the Philistines heard that the nation of Israel was bringing the ark up to the battle, it motivated them to be great warriors. And they came in and they killed thousands of Israelis. They killed them and they died on that battlefield. And the Philistines took the ark. It was a horrible time for God's people and for God. And so the Philistines, declaring how great their God was, they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house of their God. You may be familiar with this. What happens? They put it in the house of their God. They go away. They come back in the morning and they find what? Their gods bowed down to the Ark of the Covenant. There is no God but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And mark it down. All gods will bow to our God. All people will bow to our people, to our God, for he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they put it in there. And their God, who couldn't even move, he was a stone God, fell down and worshiped. Pretty soon, in the camp of the Philistines, they began to break out in a body disease. The Bible says emrods. We could use the word hemorrhoid. We won't use that word because it's nasty, but that's the word. Mice came in everywhere. Plagues became, and the Philistines said, what is going on in our land? Somebody said, you've got the nation of Israel's God. Get rid of the God there. And so they take that the Ark of the Covenant and they say, we don't want it anymore in our land. Get that thing out of here. And so they send it over back to the nation of Israel and they put it in Abinadab's house. And they leave it there. And for 75 years, the Ark has not been where it's supposed to be. And now, after all of the running and all of the fighting and the cave of Adullam and watching God protect them and watching God prepare them and watching God provide for them, all the enemies have been destroyed. David is now lifted as the king. And David says, oh, I desire half the ark. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's the same passage written where you can see the heart of David. Look at 1 Chronicles 13, verse number 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Here's David. He's hungering and he's thirsting after the righteousness. He's hungering and thirsting after the power and presence of God. And he has a desire within his heart to honor the Lord. He has a desire in his heart to bring the ark home and put it in its rightful place. For God shall have rightful place among the nation of Israel. Would to God that that was the cry of the church today. Amen. Would to God that we would cry out that God would have his rightful place in our lives. Would to God that God's people would long, would thirst, would weep for God to have his rightful place. The place of God is not first place, by the way. Sometimes you hear people say, give God first place. That's not the place God wants. See, if you have first place, then you have what? Second place. You have third place. And it's my understanding that first, second, and third compete, do they not? Have you ever seen them run a first, second, and third to get a winner? Lord Jesus doesn't want first place in our lives. He wants to be preeminent in our lives. Nothing to be second. For him to be our all in our all. David has within him a desire. He says, I haven't seen it. It hasn't been effective. And I miss it. Bring it home. Godly desire. Ought to be the desire of everybody in our church to have our Lord in his rightful place. But in all of his desire, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles chapter 13 verses 5 and 8, You can follow either one of those passages. David makes a gross decision. Watch this. Because a man who is after God's blessing is a man who will order his life according to the word of God. Let me say it again and write it down. A man after God's blessing is a man who orders his life according to every word of God, even the small words. The small words. You would pick up, and let's stay in 1 Chronicles. I just like that passage of Scripture a little bit better. If you'd pick up in verse number 5 of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 13, you will read David's decision. So David gathered all Israel together from Shiar of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up into all Israel to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David, don't miss this, verse number 8, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came unto the threshing floor of Sidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand in the ark and died. I want you to get what happens here because it's imperative. David begins with a godly desire. He desires the blessing of God. But David made a gross decision. Get this. He made a decision to receive the blessing of God without obeying the ways of God. It was a gross decision. It was an uncomparable decision. Here they are. Picture the scene. Because our church needs to picture the scene. I want you to picture all the leadership, everybody arrayed in fine fashion, heads held high, back straight, music playing. Everybody is walking, praising God, lifting hands, playing with the cymbals, music going about, having a worship time. They make their way to the ark, and they get the ark, and they put the ark on the new cart, and the two boys begin to walk. And I just see them prancing and playing, and everybody's worshiping, and everybody is excited in their worship except one person, God. God looks down and says, I'm repulsed at what you call worship. Can you imagine? They get to Nacon's threshing floor. God said, here's what I think about your worship. Uzzah dies on the floor. What in the world happened? All they wanted to do was have the blessing of God. All they wanted to do was to bring the ark back to the sanctuary. Why in the world would God be so frustrated with them? The reason God's frustrated with a lot of what we call worship today, because it's not according to the way of God. Now let me show you something that will change your thinking when it comes to church. If you were to go, you see in 1 Chronicles chapter number 7, or chapter number 13, I'm sorry, verse number 7, that they put the ark of God in a new cart. In a new cart. Problem with that was, it was a sin against God. The problem was that with that was, when God told them how to build the ark, he made sure that they put little ringlets in the ark. And he commanded them to put the staves through the ringlets. And he commanded them to cover the ark with tapestry. And he commanded them that when they carried the ark, they were to put the ark on their shoulders, and only the Levites were to carry that ark. Nobody else. It was the word of God. David being a pragmatist, David being a king, David being a man after God's own heart, goes down to Abinadab's house and puts on this whole show. And he's got everything worshipful to be there, and everything that has a form of worship is in its place. And he brings down the new way to worship. Did you hear me? He brings down the new way, the new cart. He says, oh, it's got to be new if it's going to be effective. It's got to be new if it's going to have power. So put that ark on the new cart, boys, and drive us out of here. Problem was,
a man after God's blessing is a man who orders his life totally according to the word of God. And David rejected the word of God there. David never inquired of God on anything. And David just got all this worship service together and had no power. And God said, I'll show you power. And he takes his life. Where in the world would David get the idea to put the ark on a new cart? Well, we talked about it, didn't we? Who captured the ark in 1 Samuel chapter 4? Come on, out loud. Philistines. How'd they return the ark? On a new cart. On a new cart. Now get this. A man after God's own heart, with a godly desire to have the blessing of God in his life, took the way of the Philistine who hated God, took the way of the world, took the way that was against the word of God, and because he saw it working in the world, he put the ark on the new cart, the Philistine way, and said, we'll be okay. Well, Pastor, it didn't hurt the Philistines any. Could you understand this, please? Everything an unsaved man does is sin. Nothing an unsaved man does is right. An unsaved man will never be judged for being disobedient. He's judged because he's a sinner. And so the Philistines weren't held to the same responsibility God's child was held to. God didn't even reckon that. So they brought it on a new cart. But God's child and God's people have the word of God. And we're held to order our lives according to the word of God. And so David put the ark on the Philistine. And he had a big church service. And everybody's praising the Lord. And we got a new way to worship. And we got a new cart. And the only person not happy, God himself. Sounds like what a lot of people call church today, doesn't it? I wrote some things down. What do you think God thought? Now, I'm the pastor, so I have responsibility today to really challenge you on this aspect. What do you think God thought when he looked down on that church service? He knew there was total disregard and disobedience. Everybody dressed to kill. Everybody dressed to worship. Everybody having a great time in the Lord. God totally being disregarded. And then I asked myself, God, what do you think when you look at my family? God, what do you think when you look at me today? Here I am, preaching a message. I've got my suit on, my shirt on, my tie on. Nobody's complimenting me, by the way, but I got it on. What do you think about me? See, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the... Now, let me be real specific, because it doesn't do you any good to come to church if I'm not real specific. Well, I'm here today. Well, did we bring the tithe? Well, I'm here today, but my heart's not been right. Been deceitful, been a thief, hidden. But I'm here today. I'm here today to worship, Pastor. I think God looks down and says, you want my blessing, you order your life according to my word. Because mark it down, my friend. Nacon's threshing floors in all of our lives, and God will be reminding us of his great power. Here's David. It's a godly desire. What a gross decision. Regarded in a grievous death, if you would look at verse number 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against us, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. There he died before God. Before God he died. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, the breach of Uzzah. Should have never happened. Should have never happened. By the way, I don't want that to be said about my life. I don't want some time for me to come to a place, have to face the judgment of God in that capacity, and people say, it should have never happened about our preacher. It should have never happened to him. He would have just obeyed what God said. It would have never had to happen. There was a grievous death there. I think sometimes we get to the place where we have a form of godliness, but we may deny the power thereof, and we have a true desire for God's blessing. And we long for God's blessing and his touch. And God says, order according to my word. Would you look at something that's very interesting? Verse number 12. And David was afraid. Yeah, I guess he was. He was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite.
And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Pastor, what do you want us to know? I want you to know that the ark of God was and is capable of blessing. It was a great blessing. Imagine all of that scene, and here stands Obed-Edom, and he's just seen Uzzah killed. He's got chaos with David. All the elders standing like this. Everybody is trembling in fear, and they said, we're going to put it in your house. Excuse me? You're putting it in my house? Yeah, we're going to put it in your house. Okay, put it in my house. And the ark does what? It begins to bless the house. That was what it was intended to do. David knew it would bring blessing. And here you have Obed-Edom, a faithful man, a courageous man, a man who loved the Lord. They put it in his house and it began to bless. Sometimes we don't want to humble ourselves to the ways of God. And we fight that. But I want you, when in the fighting of that, we get angry at God and we begin to think, God, you can't bless me, you won't bless me. But all God wants to do is bless God's child. Amen? But we don't, Obed-Edom found out. So David had a godly desire and he made a gross decision. There was a grievous death. Then there's great determination. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles. Actually, I want you to see 2 Samuel chapter 6 because something happens here in 2 Samuel you need to see. I'm almost done, I promise. 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you look at verse number 11, it says that they put the thing in the ark in his house and it blessed all his household. David now embarks on great determination. David embarks on great determination to receive the blessing of God. He's been humbled by it. But look how this determination is renewed. It's renewed by testimony. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. David is there, and the last time he saw the ark, it was the judgment hand of God. Now 3 months down the road, and Obed-Edom is being blessed. And it's told David what's going on in Obed-Edom's life. And why is that important? Because David was afraid. He didn't know what was going on. And he wanted the blessing of God there. And so when he began to see Obed-Edom's house and learn about the blessing of God, it whet his appetite for that blessing. Look at what he said there in verse number 12. It pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God. One sentence, but it's a lot of work in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Let me walk you through that. Not only does he have great determination that's renewed by testimony, but it's revealed by obedience. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 15, 1 Chronicles. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Yeah, I think David learned his lesson, don't you? For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Look at verse number 11 of the same chapter. David calls for all the priests. Look at verse number 12. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel. Verse 13. For because ye did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. For that we, get this now, for that we sought him not after the due order. A man after God's blessing orders his life according to the word of God. They sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of Israel and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now here, watch this. David humbles himself, repents of that, and he says, I want the blessing of God. If I'm going to get the blessing of God, I'm going to do it God's way. He says, nobody touch the thing but the Levites. Put the staves in the ring. Put it on our shoulder. And let's do it what God said to do. Now, two things happen on this. That is the whole message. Great determination was renewed by testimony, was revealed by obedience, and it was rewarded by power. Look at verse 25 of verse chapter 15. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord.
out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when, say it with me, church, God helped the Levites.
Whoa! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Amen! Glory to God! Here they are. Now they desire that bring the ark home. And they know the way of God to do it. And they've seen the blessing of God. And they submit themselves to obey. And now God gives them power and helps them do it. That's what obedience does in our lives. Obedience brings the power of God into our life so the blessing of God can be portrayed. And we get angry at God because we're powerless. Because we're powerless. And we're powerless and nothing's going right. But we're powerless because we haven't been obedient to God. And when we've been obedient, God says, I like that obedience. I'm going to get involved now and I'm going to help you.
I don't know about you, but I don't want to go one day without the help of God. Amen? I don't want to raise my family without the help of God. I don't want to love my wife without the help of God. I don't want to pastor this church without the help. I don't want to do a blasted thing without God's help. Well, if I'm going to do that, and I long for that blessing of God in my life, and I long for my marriage to be blessed, and I long for my relationship with my children to be blessed, and I long for this church to be blessed, and I want it. God said, if you want it, then you'll do it according to my way. That ain't right. Well, he's God, and I say, hallelujah, he's God. Right? So God says to David, listen. David says, I know. Humble, we'll do it your way. Now, I know we're Baptists. I know I'm young. I'm new. I don't want to shock you. But we got some glorious dancing going on here, okay? So just relax. I'm not going to break out into jig, but I sure want to. Let me show you what happens here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Look at verse number 28. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with sound of the cornet, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at the window, saw King David dancing. Now, you study it. You go back to when they first did it. There was no dancing, there was just playing. There was this big entourage. Everybody was lined up in their position. Everybody's got their instrument. There's this big show movement. But there's no dancing. There's just music and there's just order. But now, after there's been obedience, after there's been the help of God, there's dancing. Well, what happened, Pastor? It is exactly what happens in my life and exactly what happens in your life. When I'm obedient, I'm free. And when I get free, my feet want to dance. And I want to shout. And I'm free in my spirit. And I'm free in my heart. And I'm free in my mind. And I love the Lord and the blessing of God. And so dancing comes in. And so I'm not so bound in Christianity and so bound in religion because I'm not. I'm worshiping. We're having worship. But I'm wrong with God. But when I'm right with God and I'm obedient and I'm ordered according to his ways and I've got his power in my life, then I'm free. Hallelujah. Thank God. There's nothing more contagious in all the world than a free Christian. That's what David comes in and he's dancing and his wife's all upset. Oh, 1 minute, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a joke here, and I know you don't think the jokes are in the Bible, but they are. And I want to show you this joke. It's great. I love what he said to us. Now, men, don't go home and treat your wives like this, unless you have to. Okay? Look at verse 21 of chapter 6, 2 Samuel. Verse 20. And David returned to bless his household. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today? Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servant? As one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, by the way, which chose me before thy father. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I'll be yet more vile than thus. And I'll be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. You know what he said? He said, I want you to know something.
I love the Lord Jesus, and I have been obedient to him. And the power of God has been in our life. And there's blessing there. And I'm going to dance to the glory of God. And I'm going to give testimony. And I don't care what you say. Because I want him to get glory. And after God's blessing, the man who orders his life, the word of God, in every detail. How? How? Pastor, I'm not a Christian today. I'm not saved today. If I died, I'd go to hell today. Let me tell you what the Word of God says to you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Pastor, that's just so narrow. That's not the new way. Well, you try the new way. You try works, and you try some other way. And one day when you meet Jesus Christ as judge, you'll lay down dead before God. You tell me then. That there was a better way. I'll tell you, I'll stand on the truth of God. Amen. God, people, listen. We should be so free in our heart. We should be so in love with our Lord. That godly desire must come from God's word. And God will help us to his glory. I want that in my life. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, really no reason for you to ask the people for to raise their hands. I don't have to. The instrumentalists can come and begin to play. And we'll just transition into our invitation. God, the child of God, I want the blessing of God. David said, it's been so long. I want it so bad. Bring it up. But he tried to get it the Philistine way. When you have given us the word of God, which leadeth man to the blessing. It brings us to the person of Christ. We can try to order our lives differently. We'll be angry. We'll be frustrated. Because you will move according to your word. God, there are people here today. We need help. Not free. We need to be freed. Freedom comes from obedience. Maybe there's an area of our lives we need to look at. Some in the room today may not be saved. God, they need to be born again. Give them enough courage to know the freedom of Christ. For truly, he and he alone can make them free. He'll save them today. All they got to do is come forward and tell me they want to be saved. I'll have somebody take a Bible and show them how to be saved. God help us. Bless this time of invitation. I've been long, Lord, but I want you to still captivate us. I pray in Jesus' name.